We're in the sixth psalm this evening, Psalm chapter 6. It's an interesting psalm we're going to look at tonight. Here's what it says. A cry for mercy for the choir director with stringed instruments upon an eight-string lyre, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death, and Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the book of Psalms. We thank you for the great truths that are in it. We thank you for your people who've come out tonight to partake of it. We pray that a real feeding will take place here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are times when we face some negative things that we do not deserve. We can find ourselves at times surrounded by depressing things, and we haven't done anything to bring it on. That certainly is the context of Psalm chapter 5. In that psalm that we went through, you remember, David walks us through the steps that he took to get out of discouragement when he really hadn't done anything to deserve the discouragement. But there are other times in our lives when we face negative things and we deserve it. There are times when we've done the wrong, we've made wrong decisions, and as a result, we deserve to pay the consequences. When God chastises his people because they've done wrong, he'll often use enemies as part of a disciplinary process. When that happens, God's people can become very depressed and discouraged. In fact, we ought to be in that condition in some respect. But there's a way out. Psalm chapter 6 is a key to getting out of depression and discouragement when we deserve to be depressed. As we saw in the superscription, it's a psalm of David. It's a prayer. It's a prayer for God's grace and mercy when he's in trouble, and he deserved to be in trouble. This psalm was originally written for the choir director. It was to be accompanied upon an eight-string instrument. And the point that this psalm communicates, something you're going to see over and over again as we go through this book of Psalms, is when we are deservedly depressed and discouraged because God's chastening hand is on us, the way out of it is to pray. The way out of it is to go to God, appeal to him for his grace, and realize that he is a gracious God. He'll hear, he'll answer, and deliver his people. There's one thing that God wants his people to do when they're being chastened by him, and that is to run to him. The truth of the matter is, if we are running to God in the first place, probably we're not going to be suffering depression because he has to chasten us. If we would run to the Lord initially, then we wouldn't be having to run back to the Lord once we've blown it. Now, as we journey through these psalms, it becomes more and more evident that the key to getting out of any form of discouragement and depression is to go to the Lord. You're going to see that throughout these psalms. The key to getting out of depression is go to God. Our first action should be, when we're low, I need to go to the Lord. I don't need to go to a psychologist. I don't need to go to a psychiatrist. I don't need to go to a help group or medication. I need to go to God. That is the great lesson David learned in life. It's a lesson that he communicates in Psalms. And if more people would learn that lesson, I think much of their depression would vanish. Now, in this sixth psalm tonight, there are three main psalm segments I want to show you. First of all, David's prayer request for relief. Now, this has been called one of seven penitential psalms. Now, a penitential psalm is a psalm that David writes that he is experiencing some negative things because of sin, because of what he's done. And obviously, there's no question when you go through this psalm, he's under some form of discipline. One of the commentators observes that in the strict sense, this is not necessarily a penitential psalm because there is no confession, specific confession of sin. However, you'll certainly see it's alluded to in the context. And there are five requests that David makes here. And by the way, this psalm gives any believer who's discouraged hope, because this psalm actually can bring a discouraged believer who's discouraged because they deserve to be discouraged. And we're talking here about a person who deserves to be depressed because they've made wrong decisions in light of what God would have a person do. This psalm gives a person the hope that there can be victory again, and there can be wonderful joy again, and there can be a wonderful relationship with the Lord. Now, the first request is David's request concerning God's rebuke and chastisement. He says in verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Now, David apparently knew he deserved to be rebuked. He deserved to be chastened by God. He deserved to be chastised by God. David is a very honest man. You're going to see that about him as we go through Psalms. That's something that made him a man after God's own heart. He does not ask God to spare him from rebuke. He does not ask God to spare him from chastisement. What he does ask God to do is, please do not deal with me in your anger or wrath. David knew that he had done something that could potentially obviously do that. David knew he'd crossed a line and he could potentially come under the chastising hand of God and make him angry. Now, the way I translate the Hebrew text here is David says, not in the anger of you rebuke me, not in the wrath of you chasten me. And so the construction in Hebrew emphasizes David does not want God to do that. I mean, he really is stressing that in the Hebrew text. David does not want God punishing him out of his anger or wrath, so he prays and asks God not to do that. This is the same kind of prayer Jeremiah prayed, correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Now, it's one thing to be disciplined by God. It's quite another thing to be disciplined by God out of his anger or wrath. And any believer who thinks it is not possible to do things that can stir the fiery anger of God needs to carefully consider this text. There are some who say that as a New Testament believer, we never need to be concerned about discipline that would come from God who would get angry with us. And those who take that position cite a text like Hebrews 12:6 that says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So they would say any discipline would come from the love of God, not necessarily the anger of God. But when you read Hebrews 10:31, in the same book, the writer addressing believers says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's addressing believers with that warning. So we need to govern ourselves wisely. We need to make sure we're not crossing lines to make God angry. We need to deal with things honestly and quickly because we can anger God. And David says to him, please do not rebuke me in your anger or chasten me in your wrath. He was fearful of that. The second request is David's request for God's grace in verse 2. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord. Every saint, whether Old Testament or New Testament, is a sinner and is in need of the grace of God. In fact, the closer one actually is to the Lord, the more one will realize that fact. H.A. Ironside said, if one actually thinks he's becoming more and more perfect, then he's totally out of fellowship with God, because the closer you get to God, the more overwhelmed you become with how far short of the glory of God we truly are. The scriptures in both the Old Testament and New Testament abound with the grace of God, and even when God caused a calamity to hit one of his servants when they deserve it, God was willing multiple times to deliver his people from his inflicted discipline, and he did it by amazing grace. And David says, please, God, be gracious to me because I'm pining away. And that is an interesting Hebrew word, because it means that David was totally sad and feeble. The word literally presents the idea that David is so depressed, his head is hanging down. His suffering is not just physical, he's suffering emotionally and spiritually. So he appeals to the grace of God, that he did not deserve this, he didn't merit it. He's totally asking God to be gracious to him. And God's grace is able to do that. God's grace is able to help a struggling child of God when he's brought low by his own rebellious choices. God's grace is able to lift him up out of the mire, but the person must go to the Lord. The person must deal honestly with the Lord, just like David. His third request is David asked God for his healing. You'll notice at the end of verse 2, heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed and my soul is greatly dismayed. Now you'll notice that two times the word dismay appears.
And that is a word that means to be terrified to the point of trembling because you think you're going to be destroyed. That's what David literally believed. He was being destroyed. The bones refer to his material part, the soul to the immaterial part. So David was obviously hit with an onslaught. He was physically drained, physically in a state of despair, and emotionally he was in a state of despair. He needed healing that could only come from God. He knew that he was suffering because of some form of judgment of God, and so he asked God for his healing. And we may observe from verse 3, he ends with a question, "How long? How long, O Lord?" David is so emotional and frustrated, he doesn't even finish the thought. He needed God's deliverance. He needed it now. He was at a low moment in life. "How long, God? Please be gracious to me." His fourth request is, he requests God's return. He says in verse 4, "Return, O Lord, rescue my soul." Now this is a request for God to once again return to David and start blessing him. What he's asking God to do is turn his gracious favor on him again and start using him again. When David had rebelled against God, and this could be the case with Bathsheba, although it isn't specifically stated, so it could be another time where he had just done something where he's out of sync and out of fellowship with God. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that God had given David a sense that he's not in tune with him anymore. God had given David a sense that he wasn't blessing him or using him like he once had. And David found himself in total despair, so he asked God to return to him and bless him again. And this does teach us something very important. A person's soul only has a sense of purpose when God's at the center of it. And when God isn't in the picture, when a believer is not walking in fellowship with God, it's a lonely, empty existence. Because for the believer, walking with fellowship with God is the wonderful way to live life. Which brings us to the fifth request, David's request for salvation. He says in verse 4, "Save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death in Sheol. Who will give you thanks?" David said, "God, please, please be merciful to me. Please bring me out of this low state that I'm in." And God's the only one he believed who could do it. He believed that God was the only one who could reach into his personal life and world and deliver him from the depression that had been brought on by wrong decisions he himself had made. And I want you to notice from verse 4 that David did not believe he deserved to be delivered. He said, "Do this because of your loving kindness. Do this because of your mercy." He's appealing to the attributes of God, the mercy and loving kindness of God. He's presenting himself as totally helpless before the Lord. He's presenting himself as a needy person who's desperate in need of the mercy of God. So he says to the Lord, "Please, Lord, deliver me, save me." And then he uses that conjunction 4 in verse 5, and he gives God a reason. He said, "God, the reason I'm asking you to do that is because if I die, I'll not be in a position to testify of what I've seen you do. If I leave this world, I'm not going to be in a position to defend you. I won't be in a position to testify of you. I won't be in a position to witness. I won't be in a position to give you any more thanksgiving. Because there's no mention of that in death. Sheol doesn't thank God. People who are there are not given over to thanking God. And so he says, if you'll deliver me, God, I will become a great witnessing agent to testify of the grace and mercy and power of God." And ladies and gentlemen, the book of Psalms is the proof he did. God did deliver David. And so we have this great book of Psalms filled with things like this, doctrine like this, that teaches us when you're low, you can go to the Lord and you can ask him for his grace and mercy. And what is David doing here? He's writing down the process. "I went to the Lord. Be gracious to me. Don't punish me in your anger. Don't punish me in your wrath." And here's a great reason to ask God to deliver us when we've blown it. We can go to the Lord and say something to this effect, just like David did. "God, if you will deliver me from this thing that I've done, if you'll restore me, if you'll have that sweet fellowship with me again, I can testify to people. I can go testify of the wonderful grace and mercy of God that you can experience, even in the aftermath of when you've made ridiculous decisions that do not please the Lord. I can testify of the power and presence of God that will rally around the child of God who's willing to be honest before the Lord and do honest, open business with God. I can testify of your delivering power and how once again you raise them up and use them again. David said, that's what I want to do, God. Which brings us to the second segment. David describes himself in verses 6 to 7. He gives a description of himself. I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. David describes himself as, frankly, an emotional wreck. He was weary with sighing and groaning. He was physically and emotionally exhausted. In fact, he says here, I cry myself to sleep just about every night. He describes his condition as being so emotionally distraught that he said that he shed so many tears that his couch-like bed was drenched. In fact, he cried so much, according to verse 7, that it affected his eyesight. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is important for us to see because that's where sin will leave you. Sin will not leave you happy. When we choose to do things contrary to the word and will of God, we're not going to have just a wonderful, joyful picnic. The end result of a child of God choosing to rebel against the word and will of God is they end up in total depression, and they deserve to be there. They end up crying at night, crying themselves to sleep. And one thing that added to the weight of the sin that caused the depression was that God apparently allowed adversaries to come around and just constantly add weight to the chastening of God. This was apparently part of the chastening process. David's adversaries were making life so miserable for David that he's crying and he's aging. I've become old. So he's just totally emotionally shot. And when you find yourself surrounded by enemies, it can wear you down. It can drain you. It can wear you down physically. It can wear you down emotionally. It can cause you to age real fast. Three observations before we move on. First of all, at one time, there was no stronger mind, and there was no confident person as confident as David. At one time, there was no man on earth who was stronger in his relationship with God or more confident in the Lord than David. But sin destroyed it. Sin destroyed his confidence, his emotion, and his life. The second observation is the depression David was in, he deserved to be in. God was chastening David for his sin, and instead of being happy, I mean, you don't see him here gleeful about sin. Instead of being happy, he's miserable because of it. But thirdly, David did the one thing every believer who deserves to be depressed should do. He went right straight to God. You know, sometimes people get emotional and irrational and they start blabbing to other sinful, goofed up people. They ought to go to God. When they've been brought low because of God's heavy hand on them, they need to go to the Lord. Straight to God. Get right down before God and talk to him and be open and honest before the Lord and ask for his mercy and his cleansing grace. Which brings us to the third segment, David's warnings to his enemies. Verses 8 to 10 say, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Now, apparently, part of the weight of the depression that David was experiencing at this point in his life was due to some enemies. In other words, there were some enemies who were responsible for some of the negative, depressing things that were hitting David. And whenever David talked to God about his enemies, he always did so, and you'll see this as we go through these Psalms, he always did so with a full expectancy, God's listening to this. God's paying attention to my prayer, and God is going to answer my prayer. He had a confidence that I can go to God, I can talk to him about my sin, I can go to God and I can ask him for cleansing grace. I can go to God and talk to him about my enemies. And he had such a confidence that God would answer that, he warns the enemies. He actually warns them. And there are three admonitions that he gives to them here. First of all, he warns his enemies, you better depart from me. He says in verse 8, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. Now, apparently, David sensed, I'm on the verge of coming out of this. David apparently sensed the fact that I am on the mend. I'm on the verge of starting to get my legs back. I'm on the verge of getting into a relationship with the Lord where he's going to use me again. He's going to bless me again. And I'll tell you something. If you're King David, and all of a sudden God's given him his strength back, and God's given him his power back, and his stability back, you don't want to be his enemy. I mean, if you happen to be one of David's enemies, he's a guy who literally will track you down. When God's hand is blessing David, you don't want to be on the other side of the tracks from a relationship with him. So he warns his enemies, you better get away from me. You better depart from me right now. He was sensing that God was going to answer this prayer, and their attack was against David, and he classifies it as iniquity. What you're doing is evil stuff. And the basis that he presents to them for getting away from him is God is listening to my prayers. He says in verse 8, the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. He receives my prayer. David apparently was getting a sense from God, spending time with God, this inward conviction that God's about to answer my prayers. And you guys that are on the wrong side of me, you better get away from me. Their plotting and their planning and their persecution was about to be punished by God. It would be very wise for those who were David's enemies to back off and back away and depart from saying and doing negative things against him because God was about to answer his prayer. I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, the emphasis of what David did when he was out of fellowship with God. The text says that he presented his supplications to God. He presented the voice of his weeping to God. He presented his prayers to God. That's what you find David doing. When David was out of fellowship with God, he is in communion with God. He's running to God. He's actually talking to God. And that's what we need to do. When you find yourself depressed, I can't communicate this point enough. Get alone with God and talk with God. That's where we need to go. That's where you find the strength. That's where David found it. His second admonition is David warns his enemies about their future shame. He says in verse 9, the Lord receives my prayer, all my enemies will be ashamed. A.G. Clark, in his commentary on the Psalms, says, those who augment the sufferings of the saints under discipline shall suffer shame. In the experience of God's saints, the sun always breaks out after the showers. Let me say this another way. Even if a servant of God deserves to be chastised by God, you don't want to be the enemy God's using to chastise his own. Because when he's done with the process, when God has completed the process and the person gets right with God, then the culprits who are causing the trouble are going to be ultimately brought to sudden shame. And that's what David is saying to these enemies. He's basically saying, look, I know God hears my prayers. I've seen him answer a lot of prayers in my life. He said, I know God's tuned in. And he's having a sense about it. I'm about to get out from this doldrum of spiritual depth that I've been in because of my failure. And my enemies are going to be ashamed. So he basically says to his enemies, if you were smart, you'd get away from me. His third admonition is he warns his enemies about their future dismay. He says there at the end of verse 10, and greatly dismayed. And that Hebrew word dismayed is the same word that he uses back in verses 2 and 3, which means you're going to be trembling soon. You that have taken your pot shots at me, you're going to be trembling because you're going to sense you're about to be destroyed. He's warning his enemies that what they've done to him, God's going to do to them. And whatever it was that they did, the text doesn't say. Whatever it was in their attempt to destroy David, whether it was verbal or physical, God was going to bring it back on them. Now, Psalm 6 is a very serious psalm. I mean, there's a lot of things to learn in this psalm here. It's important for us to glean things from this psalm. First of all, believers who are depressed need to be spending more time talking to God in prayer. That is a lesson you will see over and over again from the Psalms. Psalms, praise. These Psalms are prayers to God. And when David found himself in a rut, and in this case, he deserved to be in the rut. He had made the choices to put himself in the rut. But what did he do in the rut? How could he get out of it once he'd made ridiculous choices that had sinned and done evil? How do you get out of that? You go right to God. You go to God and you pray. And that's what David did. Secondly, believers who are depressed because they've sinned and deserve to be depressed ought to honestly confess it to God and appeal for God's loving kindness and mercy to deliver them from the depression. Go to the Lord like David did. Ask God, please, God, use me again. Please restore that vibrancy that I had in my relationship with you. Please give me that fervency that I had in close fellowship with you. I want to walk close with you. Go to the Lord and lay that out. That's what David does. Thirdly, adversaries who are opposing faithful servants of God, even if those servants deserve negatives, need to be forewarned that God will settle the score for the evil they've done. Judgment starts in the household of God. God will always track his rebellious children down and he'll discipline them. Because that's where judgment starts. But it doesn't end there. Once God has done the process of chastising his own, he'll go after the culprits that were really not even connected to him. And it will not be favorable for them. Finally, when God chastises us, he has his reasons. This is a wonderful thing about God. It's a wonderful thing about our relationship with God. When we're under discipline from the Lord, when we deserve to be, it should drive us to depend on him. It should train us to be better soldiers in Christian war. I think one of the things that chastisement should do and does do, it intensifies our hatred for sin. When you sin, you ought to be mad at the sin and mad at yourself for sinning. And you shouldn't want to do it again. It ought to intensify a hatred. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be in that anymore because it isn't right. It ought to add to our knowledge of our own depravity. We should see just exactly how depraved we truly are, how far short of the glory of God we are. Dr. Ironside's right. Anybody who wants to strut around and say they're perfect isn't honest with God. They're not in close fellowship with God. Fifthly, it ought to cause us to grow more and more in grace. It should cause us to depend on grace. Sixthly, it should wean us away from a love for this world. Because this world isn't going to make us happy. We're never going to be fully happy as long as we're living here. Seventh, it ought to heighten our expectation of glory. And eighth, it should enable us to be great witnesses for the grace of God. When we are chastised by God, all of those things become a real possibility. So in some respects, It's a good thing to fall under the discipline of the Lord. It's not good in what gets us the discipline. But if we can learn the lessons that David learned, there can be real growth that can come out of it. That's the sixth psalm. And any questions or comments about it tonight?